Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I believe you can find that on page 981 if you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks before you. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11 together this morning. If you would follow along, I'll read beginning in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. This is the Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word. And in your notes, I think it indicates that I'm going to try to preach through verse 8, but I'm going to stop at verse 1 this morning. And just the phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Part of the reason for that is that this past week, or the previous week, Kathy and I were with family in Jackson for a wedding, days that are understood to be days of celebration and excitement. It's just fun to hang out with family. But throughout the week and particularly the time I was there, I felt a profound sense of sadness for multiple reasons. And then this week when I came back and I was looking through this text, and there's a tendency sometimes to just pass over phrases in Scripture, like the exhortation that begins this chapter, rejoice in the Lord. And I stopped and slowed down to let that phrase fall on my ears and challenge me some. And I wonder, when you hear that admonition from the Scripture, rejoice in the Lord, and you're not allowed just to go on to the next steps or the next verses in the text, how does that fall on your ears? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, some of you will say, well, duh, that's what I always do. I'm always happy. I'm like Tigger in Winnie the Pooh. You know, if it's raining, I'm excited because I can go out and play in the mud. If it's sunny, I'm excited because I can go out and play in the sun. Life is good. You know, and that's kind of how you hear that, and that's the way you respond. Others of you are more like Eeyore, and you say, well, it's raining. Can't go out. If I go out, I'll get muddy, and then I'll have to wash my clothes. Or, well, it's sunny. If I go out, I'm going to get a sunburn. And there's cancer, skin cancer, you know, so, and I'm out of PF 57 or whatever that is, sunscreen. You know, you can find a reason to be unhappy about all of life. Some of you live on those extremes. Some of you are into Enneagrams. Are you into Enneagrams? You know what those are? You might say, well, I'm a 1 mixed with 3 with a smattering of 5. I do not either rejoice or get sad. I do what is necessary. Yeah. Christian joy is not enslaved to the ebb and flow of circumstances. but it is built over a lifetime on the foundation of our union in Christ. Amen. We want to think together about what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And not just flash over the statement. And we also do not want to be captured by or identified by what may be just temperamental leanings or the circumstances of life that sometimes drive us. We want to have a joy that is not enslaved to or ruled over by the ebb and flow of the circumstances of life. We want to have a joy that is consistently growing. It is built on a foundation of our union with Christ. Now, I'm making a distinction, calling this Christian joy, because I'm convinced that unbelievers can have little fits of joy, if you will. They can have moments of satisfaction. They're not without satisfaction, if for no other reason than God is pleased to give it to them through common grace. And there are moments and times in everyone's life on the planet where there's a sense of satisfaction or contentment or joy or whatever you, however you might want to call that, but they are fleeting. They are often dependent on circumstances, and they're also not dependable in the sense that they're always needing to look for another one. They have to be constantly looking forward to the next provision of joy. So there's no sense of concreteness or groundedness or foundation of joy in their lives. But Christian joy is different. And I would suggest that it's different in these three ways. It's not tied to our circumstances. It leans hard into the God who rules all circumstances. And it is built upon our union with Christ. So Christian joy is not enslaved to the ebb and flow of daily circumstances, but it is built over a lifetime on the foundation of our union with Christ. Let's think about those three things together this morning. As we look at the text, and notice that the command, it's an imperative. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, it's a generic word there, so ladies, you're not left out, rejoice in the Lord. Be careful that you do not tie your joy to your circumstances. Now, I think there's a reason that's born out of this letter. If we back up and look at the big picture of the letter of Philippians, that communicates this. Go all the way back to verse 3 and 4 with me in chapter 1. Turn over there in your Bibles to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Remember that Paul uses this language about joy or rejoicing a dozen times in this letter. And he does it in ways that act like bookends. Look down to verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, notice the things that are sandwiched in between chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's describing his imprisonment. Garrett did a good job last week of reminding you that governments are threatened by kings, and Paul is preaching a kingdom of Christ, and everywhere he goes, he gets in trouble with people because he's upsetting their culture. He's not trying to have a political overthrow, but the rulers of the day perceived it as that, and they would beat him up and stone him and throw him out of town and put him in prison. And that's where he's writing this letter. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And yet he said, I'm in prison for the advance of the gospel. God put me here, he says in verse 12, for the advance of the gospel. And this difficult, hard circumstance is sandwiched in between those bookends of, I'm praying for you with joy, and I rejoice if Christ is exalted. Look on to verses, if 18 is one of the bookends, look on to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul ends this little section in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So between chapter 1, verse 18 and chapter 2, verse 18, there are those bookends again. And sandwiched in between is the reality of the difficulty of his imprisonment and that those in Philippi may expect to be imprisoned as well. He talks about in the end of chapter 1 that they have opponents and that they're not to be frightened by their opponents. In chapter 2, he calls them to lives of humility and submitting to the sovereign hand and rule of God, even as Christ has done by example. Even though that means meant for him death and even death on a cross. He talks about the divisions that can come up because of the difficulty of life and the potential fear that is presented when you preach the gospel and people oppose that. And it's all in between these two rejoicing comments. So Paul describes the reality of difficult circumstances in the present, and he also describes the difficulty of what may come, the fact that the outcome of his imprisonment is unknown. He says, basically, I don't know whether the Roman government is going to execute me or let me go. But in either case, I'm good with that because for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. And so the difficulty of present circumstance is bookended by joy. The uncertainty of future circumstance is bookended by rejoicing. And if you'll let, now let's go to another bookend. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, where we read today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And the next bookend is found over in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In between those two, we find Paul talking about the reality of the uncertainty or the absolute unreliability, if you will, of self-righteousness. And we're going to be getting more into this section in chapter 3. So I'm not going to say much about it because that's coming in the next couple of weeks. But you see him just talking about the reality of abandoning all the things that this life may call us to in order to establish status and position and recognition and acceptance and worth and embracing Christ, counting all the things in this life as lost so that you might gain Christ, and striving and pressing after Christ, and it becoming a lifelong road of pressing and striving. So those things then also are bookended in joy. So you can hear Paul saying that all of the provisions of life, present circumstances, future circumstances, the rigors of sanctification and following Christ, those things are realities in our lives, but they're all these things are cleverly, if you will, providentially bookended by a call to rejoice. So I'm saying that all through the letter, Paul is teaching us that Christian joy is not dependent on the circumstances that are going on around us. That our Christian rejoicing is to be found in the midst of those things. So it's not ruled by the ebb and flow of our circumstances or our performance. You know, some of you will, you're not joyful by temperament and you're not Eeyore by temperament, but you're driven by how you've done this past week. Well, I have no joy because I failed. I have no joy because I didn't get asked out. I have no joy because she said no. I have no, you know, those kinds of things. So those kind of tend to rule your life. And I'm calling you to understand that our rejoicing is not to be driven by or enslaved to the ebb and flow of life. But more importantly than that, our Christian joy is to be found by leaning hard into God who rules over all of those circumstances. There are multiple times in the letter when Paul describes his situation as the work of God. In chapter 1, I've already mentioned that he says, I was put in jail so that I might see the gospel advance in this situation. How else would the gospel have gone forth in that Roman legion of soldiers if an evangelist had not been put in there in prison and chained to some guards? And then in chapter 4, Paul says, I have learned that in whatever circumstance I'm in, I can have much or I can have little. I can be healthy. I can be sick. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. I have learned to be content. So I'm seeing God as the one who brings these circumstances of life. And I'm learning to be content in all these things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's the idea of leaning into the provision that God makes for us in the midst of these circumstances. It's not just to put your head in the sand and, well, I'm going to be happy no whatever happens to me. I cannot imagine Paul being stoned and thrown out of town to die with a smile on his face. I can't imagine him going, yahoo, stoned this week. It just gets better and better. No, I think there had to be, in Paul's real life responses, struggles and sorrows and brokenness and crying and tearfulness and confusion at times even, but so he had to lean into something better than his own understanding. Leaning into God who rules and reigns over all things. If you want to know Christian joy, then you must know God who rules over all those circumstances and look at it through those lenses. I have a thing in my right eye, and it's just a cool word to say. It's an epimacular membrane. Isn't that awesome? I think what it means is that there's some stuff, some cells growing on my macula, and the doctor says it makes it, it's a little bit like looking at last week's leftovers in that Tupperware bowl covered with cellophane that's gotten wrinkled. So you're kind of going, is that beans? Sometimes when I look at you, if I close my left eye, you look a little cloudy, honestly. And when I look at airplanes, which I really love to do in the air, there are two of them. I see double images. And it's because of this thing going on with my eye. When I look through that lens, things are distorted. So you and I have to have a lens of God rules over every circumstance and lean into that for us to have Christian joy. The Bible teaches us that God's the creator of all things, that he has infinite power and wisdom, so he maintains, directs, arranges, and rules over every single person and creature from small to great, without exception. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that God upholds the creation by the word of his power, that he spoke and all creation came into existence, and that all creation is upheld by his word. Friend, there is a theology that is rampant amongst our culture today that says you can speak things into existence. I encountered this one time when I said to someone who had the sniffles, it sounds like you're getting a cold. And this person said, don't speak that over me. As though my words carried creative power. That's a heady thing, isn't it? It's also ridiculously frightening. If you can speak things into existence or prevent them from happening by the very word you speak, you are God and no other. The scripture tells us that God alone can do that. This is the God we serve. This is the God who is ruling and reigning over all circumstance, who so powerfully exists that he simply speaks and things are in existence, or they are not, or they are upheld. Job chapter 38, 11 tells us that God speaks to the oceans and tells them how far they can go. Build your dikes. Install your pumps. Put up your sea walls. God says how far the ocean goes. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11 tell us that God's counsel will stand and He will accomplish all that He purposes. He says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. This is the God with whom we are dealing. And so this is the one in whom we can lean, into whom we can lean. We can look to Him to be ruling and reigning. And friend, if you live in a world where you're responsible for the outcome of all things, you will never be joyful. If you live in a world where you must protect yourself constantly, you will never know joy. If you live in a world where everything is random and ultimately depends on everyone doing the right thing at the right time, you will never know joy. If you must always know the end from the beginning, pretending to be God, you will never know joy. If you think you must make the perfect decision, producing the perfect outcome, you will never know joy. You must lean hard into God who rules and reigns over all things by trusting Him to be infinitely powerful, perfectly wise, and steadfastly loving. So that all the things that are coming into your life are in His hand, large and small. Now there are some complexities in fleshing all that out because there are a lot of things that come for which we have no explanation. And I'm not saying that we should be those who just go, well, whatever. You know, the answer to tragedy is not, well, God's sovereign. Things are more complex than that. But the lens through which you look at them and interpret them is God rules. Okay? That's how you lean hard into God. And I'm going to say also that leaning hard into God means cultivating thankfulness. Rejoice in all things, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is anyone wondering today, what's the will of God for me? Where am I supposed to go next? What am I supposed to do? I'm here to tell you the will of God for you is to be thankful. Doesn't that feel great to know? You can put some concrete substance to the will of God for your life. And the will of God for you is to be thankful. We've got to press along. Be thankful for what God has done in the past. Be thankful for what God is doing now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. When the Bible uses that kind of language, when it speaks about God's name, it doesn't just mean that you say, yes, God's name is God. I know His name. It means you understand and acknowledge His character. So you recognize that this God who is ruling over all circumstances is giving you the breath you draw, the water you drink, the food you eat, the chair you sit and rest in right now, the bed you sleep in at night. It was so much fun this week to have a conversation with someone about the sweetness of sleep. Do you know that sleep is a gift that God gives to us so that we can express our dependence on Him? No one laid down in bed last night and said, okay, I got to keep my heart beating at 62 beats per minute and my respiration needs to be about 15 a minute. And I'm going to have to concentrate on that so none of that goes astray in the night. Nobody thought that, did you? You just laid down and went to sleep. Think about the fact, go to bed tonight and say, God, I thank you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made so that my autonomic nervous system keeps telling my heart, beat, beat, beat. And you keep telling my diaphragm, open up some space for some air to run in, push it out. Open up some space, push it out. You know, and you never think about it. Thanks be to God that you don't wake up dead every morning. Thank God for the food you eat, the book you read, the car you drive, the job you have, the people you hang out with, the parents you came from, even preacher dads. Thank God for all these things. Develop a heart of thankfulness for the ways that God has cared for you and provided for you over the years, the way He's caring for you now. And remember this, the Bible never tells you to look for things that you can be thankful about because they make sense to you. The Bible just tells you to be thankful. In the middle of World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were being raised in the home of a Dutch watchmaker. And as they saw the atrocities that were being carried out against the Jews, they began as a family to hide Jewish people in their home. They were later caught by the German army, and Corrie and her family were sent off to a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. They were separated from their parents, but Corrie and her sister were together, and as they came into the barracks, fleas began to attack and bite them. And Corrie looked at her sister and said, "How can we do this?" And Betsy looked at her and she said, "Well, it's clear. We remember the things that we read in the Scriptures this morning." And she read to her from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." That's the answer, she said. That's what we do in this situation. So Corrie, writing in her book, said, "So I looked around the dark, foul-aired room and said, 'Be thankful for what?' She said, 'Such as being assigned here together.' So I bit my lip and said, 'Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you for that.' And then she said, 'Such as what you're holding in your hands. And I looked down at the Bible and said, 'Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages.' 'Yes,' and Betsy said, 'Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close, many more will hear.' She looked at me expectantly. 'Corrie?' she prodded. 'Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds.' 'Thank you,' Betsy went on serenely, 'for the fleas and for...'" The fleas! That was too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." Now, friend, do you ever feel that way? There's no way even God can make me grateful for this. "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. "And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas." But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. She's clinging to it. As the story goes on, they regularly met for worship in that large room jammed with women and with the Bible that had not been taken in the inspections as they went into the camp. And later at a meal, Betsy came to this meal all beaming and excited, and Corrie said, "Well, you seem really satisfied with yourself. What are you so excited about?" And Betsy said, "I found out why we have the fleas." Corrie said, "Well, I'm interested to hear this." And she said, "Just this morning, there was a ruckus in the barracks, and someone called for the guards, but none of them came in. And as I was going out, I heard them saying, 'I will never go into that room. It's infested with fleas.'" The freedom they had in that place to open God's Word and worship God together was because the guards wouldn't come in because of the fleas. Now, I think it's easy to hear a story like that and go, "Well, that's a different circumstance from mine." But I think that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and learn over a lifetime to be thankful for every circumstance that He gives us. Now clearly, I'm not saying that we just sit in thankfulness and passively wait as life happens to us. Corey and Betsy obviously took action. They took a Bible with them to prison camp, and it was snuck in. Paul is striving to make progress. He's witnessing to the guards. He plans to continue traveling and preaching if he's ever released from prison. If you're stuck in a dead-end job, then look for another one. Be grateful for it and look for another. You know, make progress. Strive. Don't just sit passively. But Christian joy is not enslaved to the ebb and flow of our circumstances. It's built over a lifetime learning to be thankful to God who rules and reigns over all of those circumstances. And finally, and quickly, Christian joy is solid and lasting because you are in Christ. Notice the text says, rejoice in the Lord. It's the first time Paul uses that language, but there is nothing in Paul's mind that thinks that there is joy apart from Christ. He's not just been saying previously, rejoice in your own intelligence or your own wisdom or by your own resources. It's always rejoice in the Lord. So I'm going to remind you again that I don't think that unbelievers have no joy. I'm just saying that it's fleeting and circumstantial. Every accomplishment in this life is short-lived at the best. Every amusement has to be followed with another. Even those who reach the pinnacle of their professional careers, be it athletic or academic or business or whatever, will tell you, I've got to do the next thing. I guarantee you that Gus Malzahn and the coaching staff at Auburn left Texas A&M yesterday with a win and got on a bus or a plane and started thinking about next week's game. Because now, this last week doesn't matter. And that is the constant turmoil and the rat race of an unbeliever's life. I'm not calling them unbelievers. I don't know them. But I'm saying that's where you're left if you're an unbeliever. But if you are in Christ, there is a ground for lasting joy in that union with Christ. And I'm going to suggest only these two realities that have to do with your identity in Christ. Who you are in Christ. And these are rooted in the text, in the big picture of what Paul does in Philippians. The first of those follows on the heels of Paul teaching us that God is sovereignly ruling over all things. And I would say that in union with Christ, we belong to God and His purposes for our lives. Being in union with Christ moves you from the center of all things. You're living in a culture today that says you are an autonomous person who is at the center of all things regarding your life. You're the one who makes decisions. You're the one who determines the outcome. You're the one that everything is about. Everything is about you and your satisfaction in the long run. And being in union with Christ joyfully releases you from that. It rescues you from that sense of autonomy that makes you responsible for the outcome of everything in life and places you in Christ, who is responsible for the outcome of everything in life. Can you see the beauty of that? Being in union with Christ lets you not be completely dependent on your wisdom. You may plan your ways, but the Lord establishes your steps. Proverbs 16:9. And so as you lean into the sovereign rule of God, you can be sure that in Christ, He is working out all things for your good and His glory. You can have a confidence that you belong to Him in all things and you're set free from making perfect decisions and taking every perfect direction that will work toward perfect results. He is responsible for that. Thanks be to God. That is ground for rejoicing. What a relief to know, for instance, that you are not responsible to raise dead people to life. Just share the gospel with anyone who will sit still long enough to listen. Share the gospel and let God do what only God can do. And rejoice in His provision. Trying to figure out what to do after graduation? Find those clear parameters that God sets that are clearly His will. And then within the parameters of those things, do what you want and rejoice. trusting that God is providentially working out all circumstances for His glory, for your good. This is our hope in union with Christ. You are no longer the center of all things. God is, and you are a part of His design. Secondly, and finally, in union with Christ, you no longer need to justify your existence. When I was, well, for 20, 30 years maybe now, 30 years, I'm old. For 30 years, I've been playing pickup basketball. And sometimes I'll walk into a new place, a new gym, the Y or the Rec or something like that, and nobody knows me. And what they see is a balding, fat old guy who's really short. And none of those things say, I mean, when I walk into a gym, there's no sign that says, basketball player. You know, nobody looks and goes, dude, I want you on my team. You know, so I have to sort of justify my reason for taking up space on the court. And maybe they pick me, and maybe I'm the last guy. You know, if there's only 10, they're going, you'll fill out the team. Come on. And then you don't see the ball. You have to prove that you're worthy of getting the ball. And on it goes, okay? And life is like that for a lot of you. You feel like every time you walk into a room, you have to prove that you're worthy of breathing the air in that space. Every time you get into a study group, or every time you walk into a meeting at work, or every time somebody asks you, what kind of work do you do? Or where did you go to school? Or what degrees do you have? Or what kind of car do you drive? Or where do you live? Do you own your house or rent? All that stuff is going, are you worthy, in your ears? And friend, I'm telling you that you can be released from all of that right now, because your worth is bound up in your union with Christ. Amen. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. We're going to get to go on and see how Paul talks about justification by faith alone, that we are made acceptable to God, not by the things that we do, but by who we are in, by the work of Christ. I can't wait to get to next week's sermon. But right now, let's lay the foundation of saying that our worth is bound up in Christ. We are found in Him, and we no longer wonder if we are accepted. We no longer wonder if we are loved, and in that we rejoice. So when we hear the statement, rejoice in the Lord, we no longer have to wonder about, are our circumstances worthy of rejoicing over? We no longer have to wonder about whether we're people who are worthy of rejoicing. We rejoice because of Christ. He is the center of our joy. May that be true for your life this day. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for the hope that is ours because of Christ. And I pray for my dear friends that their lens, the lens through which they look at their lives this week, more and more and more, would be the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him. I pray, oh God, that they would be able to lean hard into you in the midst of circumstances that are sometimes and oftentimes bleak and even abusive or sorrowful, joy-robbing. Help them, God, to lean into you and to be thankful to you for your goodness in the past. Help them to remember things that are signs of your faithfulness and indicators of your goodness and your love for them, so that in the midst of bleakness and difficulty, they can rejoice. Not blindly or simplistically, but with a great confidence, because ultimately we are in Christ. May this be the theme of our song. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.